Okay. All right, so we're working on Acts of the Third Nephite, chapter 11. I'm going to read the first verse. Now, brethren, listen to this premise. We cannot think of any more intimate and stronger union than that between God and his son, the Messiah. The strength of this union was proved by the strict obedience of Jesus up until death. And by merit obtained by his blood and shed for our benefit, he extends to us sinners the invitation to the same sonship with the Father through adoption. And for this reason, he granted us the glory that God had given him, glory that belongs to sons and daughters, heirs of his kingdom. And therefore, we will no longer be called servants, nor servants of his house, but regents and stewards of your property. Now, I'm going to start the comment section by having John Pratt comment on this verse. And I went in and I pulled out all of John Pratt's comments, and I'll use those today. This is a 4-minute one. Let's see if I've got this up and going right. Oh, come on. What have I got going wrong? Well, I could do better this way. Oh, I know what's wrong. Okay, let's stop that. I'm on the there, where I've got everything silenced on my phone because I'm in church. So let's try this again.
First of all, make the really strong point that
do you hear that
this
okay?
Whole thing is about becoming like a united order and building Zion and all becoming of one heart and one mind. So he starts out by saying that he can't think of, and neither can we think of anything stronger than the union of Jesus to his Father. Jesus would say often that he and the Father are one. That he said it so much. We're supposed to all try to be one just as much as Jesus and Heavenly Father are. But something else he says here, we are invited to be children of God through adoption. That's a really important point. It's through adoption. We always say, well, we're all actually children of Heavenly Father, and so, you know, we have the right to inherit everything. But that's not really how it works. The way it works is through certain temple ordinances where you're actually adopted into a family that's all going to be in heaven. And most of the families on earth are not going to be up in the celestial kingdom. And Joseph Smith understood this. This is another change in the church, but it's a change that never got off the ground because they never got the temple in Nauvoo finished. Joseph Smith understood it, that the way the temple ordinances would work would be through adoption. You're sealed in to the real family of the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What the LDS Church has done, I've read the comments where Wilford Woodruff and John Taylor were talking, and they said, do you understand this adoption? And they said, no, Joseph Smith was talking about it, but he got killed. And Brigham Young didn't understand it. And so what we've done in the LDS Church is seal everybody to their real families, but most of those families, the early brethren did not understand the adoption idea. So they did the best they could. And so now all these families are being sealed to each other. But if you think about it, an awful lot of the people we're being sealed to in the temple are in hell, actually.
Didn't make it.
They didn't make it. They're looking to us to save them. We're supposed to be the saviors on the outside. And they're waiting for us to be in the real temple and be sealed in through adoption to the Father. And then they can be sealed in to us. Anyway, I'm just saying, in that one simple little, That's why we have to study this, because these little simple words are huge. New temples are going to be built. David the servant is working on building a temple. Mauricio said that the temple the church is going to build will be in Missouri, and that's not going to happen until after Missouri is destroyed. So right now, it's not happening. But just for us to understand that that's the principle, and that we have to build up the church so that there can be a temple, a real temple again, and that can happen. So see, we get all of that out of verse 1, but that's when we're no longer servants of God, but we're actually stewards and friends. At the high level, Jesus calls us his friends rather than servants.
Okay, that's the longest of John's comments that we'll include today, but I want to make another couple of comments on that adoption. And in fact, I think it ties into what was going on with what people claimed Joseph Smith was doing with plural marriage. He wasn't doing that at all. He was sealing men and women to himself, but he wasn't in marriages. But Brigham had a dream where Joseph came to him, and Brigham wanted to understand adoption. He asked Joseph, tell us about adoption. What does that mean? And Joseph told him, just tell the people to be followed by the Spirit. He didn't answer Brigham's question. And so the church never has really understood the principle of adoption. I'll open to other comments.
I was thinking while you read this, what John later said with the friend, that Jesus calls us his friends, and that we have to level with each other. And also reminds me of a few times in the, as well as the children of Aranac and Medina archives, that is both are about where Jesus doesn't want, somebody wants another not to kneel before, because Jesus is our Lord. So we should all look equal to each other and learn to feel about this idea of the adoption, and not be called servants for each other and real stewards. So for me, this is the about the friend, very long time to understand. It does take. Sorry for my English. Thank you.
Very good.
So I thank you, Russell, for putting John's words in there. So when Jesus died on the cross, that was the redemption of the world from the sin, which allowed us to be able to change our lives and choose and have God in our hearts. And if we, that's kind of what I am thinking of the through adoption, that we're changing ourselves to align ourselves with the family of God. Does that kind of make sense?
Yeah, I think that's definitely a part of it. But there's also an ordinance, an adoption ordinance that's involved as well. And that's what John was talking about, is that when we get the temples built, we'll be able to perform those adoption ordinances and be adopted into the family of God.
Okay.
All right, any other comments? Steve, do you want to read the next verse?
Yep, glad to. We are therefore members of the family of God, in whom we are required to maintain the unity of spirit in the unifying bond of peace and love from the first day of our existence as a church of Christ. Just as I, Jonah, saw with my own eyes, when I was taken from among the Neophytes and placed among the apostles in Jerusalem.
Okay, let me give you John's comments on that.
We are therefore members of the family of God. Now, he's already done this. He's already sealed in. So now he's going to talk about the Church of Christ. And earlier in the book, it talked about that he was translated. I mean, you know, he was translated before he started all of this. But a translated being can, even a physical being, yeah, can move around. So he goes over to Jerusalem and he finds out there's a lot of churches of Christ, one in Jerusalem. And you know how Paul went all over Europe and he started churches in every little city. So now he's going to talk about the Church of Christ.
Okay. And that comes in the next verse. Any more comments on this verse? I think it is interesting. Go ahead, Jeannie.
The part that says we are required to maintain the unity of spirit and the bonds and the love from the first day. I think that's an important part of the United Order and an important part of the stewardships and an important part of what Jesus did when he died on the cross to save us, that Jesus did his part. And it sounds like this right here is telling us our part.
Yeah. And this whole chapter deals with that, you know, becoming united and having our hearts right and so forth. And so, yeah, it's starting to get into that. Any other comments? Bakia, would you like to read verse 3?
Yes. Thank you. I remember about the maintaining the unity of spirit, the unifying bond of peace, wasn't it? I don't know when it was that someone said something about the early Christians and that they went up before they went to work to go around and asking everybody if they were okay, if they needed anything, or I don't know. I heard it this week. I don't know where.
It's interesting. We compare the different societies that we have to compare societies to.
Well, yeah, we have to establish what is it, you know, what is the unifying bond of peace and love, and how does it work in, how do you practice that exactly? What kind of traits or what kind of actions are involved in that? Well, that was just a thought. Now I will read verse 3. Okay,
great. Thank you.
Where I have learned that there are many churches of Christ already established in all parts of Israel and scattered throughout all nations, being all of them churches of Christ, but who together make up the Church of Christ on the face of the earth. Different in customs and tongues, formed by people coming from all the sects of the Gentiles and proselyte Jews, who have abandoned their own religious opinions, customs, and traditions to give way to this new way of being and feeling in their hearts. Well, that's interesting. This is what we are doing right now, right? We're from all over the place. We have different tongues, different customs.
And you have to abandon, I think that's interesting, that you have to abandon some old things, you know?
Abandon their own religious opinions, yeah.
And
yeah. Well, that certainly happened.
That takes courage, which also says the previous verse, the courage, I think.
Yes. All right, let me give you John's comments on this.
Okay.
So he's just making the distinction between, it's sort of like what we call a branch. Look at ourselves like a branch of the church.
Right.
But each little branch can be called the Church of Christ. When Joseph Smith started the church, the original name was the Church of Christ. And we're going to, but there's a verse that I've discovered that refers to us in particular right now. But we'll get to that when we get to it. But right now, we're just saying we're all kind of called the Church of Christ. And originally, the church was, in Joseph Smith's day, was also the Church of Christ.
Okay. Any other comments?
I like the part that says to abandon religious opinions, customs, and traditions. We have talked about traditions a lot throughout the book, and customs fall into that because each custom has their own tradition. I kind of like that religious opinions. Opinions is not God's law. They're man's opinions. That's my thought on that. And so I think once we learn what God's law is, that it's easier to abandon those opinions of man in another church. And it's easier for us to come together if we use that criteria. Mauricio has asked us to do that with the three different remnants of the LDS church when it broke up after Joseph's death. I think the angel Moroni asked us to do that. And I believe the book is asking us to do that. And so that's my comment.
Yeah, it's easy to confuse traditions with truth. And sometimes we get so caught up in traditions, we don't realize, hey, that's just a tradition. That's not a foundational principle.
Right.
I was thinking we maybe could read those scriptures that it refers to at the bottom. Romans 16, 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. I remember taking that out of context and using it as something you might say to a girlfriend, but anyway. And then in DNC 20.
Awesome.
81. It shall be the duty of the several churches composing the Church of Christ to send one or more of their teachers to attend the several conferences held by the elders of the church. So that's the two scriptures. All right.
Well, that's saying how everybody's going to stay connected. One thing that I loved when, like 20 some odd years ago when I joined the church, is that I had looked at several churches, and no matter where I went, the teaching was not, you couldn't follow. Somebody had this thought, and that church did that. The LDS church taught the same thing across the world. It had the same setup. Everybody was learning the same thing, and that attracted me because I didn't like organized religion. But now I'm sort of rethinking that, and the fact that everybody has been indoctrinated, maybe that's not quite the right word, but taught the same thing. Well, maybe it'll be easier once we get the sealed book out more, that people will begin to loosen their hold on those traditions and want to be closer to God, because I don't know. That's
okay.
It.
All right. Lisa, would you like to read verse 4?
Real quick before I read that, I've been thinking a lot about traditions and things. And one of the traditions that I'm trying to do is move my Sabbath from noon Saturday to noon Sunday. And I kind of like this because it says we all have to abandon. So I was thinking, okay, the Jewish people, if they accept this, will have to abandon their Sabbath tradition as Friday night to Saturday night. And LDS and other Christians will have to abandon their traditions that it's only on Sunday. So it's like we're all getting all having to abandon. We're all having to say goodbye to traditions. And I just, it's exciting because it's this new way of being and feeling in our hearts. And I think if we can do that, then we're going to be blessed. I was real excited about this article that I read. I shared with a couple of you. I'd like to share it with everyone, but it was on the Sabbath day And it's written by a man. I'm not exactly sure what faith he is, but he talks. It's a huge article, all based on the scriptures, like Old Testament, New Testament, actually. Just a case for the Saturday noon to Sunday noon Sabbath. And so anyways, I'm excited about that. I'll share it with Jeannie and she can pass it on if she wants to. But so I've just been thinking about that. And then John and I had a discussion this morning about it because I'm so excited about it. And he's just shut down, you know, who wrote the article? I don't want to believe it. I'm just going to stick with the basics and just do my Sunday, my LDS Sunday. And I just like want to shake him and say, just wake up, you know. I think we're just scared. I think we're scared of change. You know, we're scared to open our eyes and think, what does God really want? And anyways, and I can relate with that being scared. So I can't condemn him too much for that. But anyways.
Well, before you read then, the LDS model is that everything has to come from the top. And you don't want to branch out, and instead of following the Spirit to where it leads, you only follow from the top. And so, yeah, that's a hard bottle to break.
It is. And it's, you know, and Russell, you and I know, you know, and all of those who are LDS, you know, we're kind of trained to be fearful of reaching out and reading other things. You know, we've just been trained. Trained in that fear. And so I see that along with everything going on in our world right now, our country, our kids are being trained with fear, you know, and it's just this huge parallel that's, you know, blowing my mind right now. And I don't want to be fearful. I want to seek truth. I want to do what God wants me to do no matter what. So, but we all have that conditioning. You're right, Russell, we're scared. My friend, she looks at all different religions, and she says the Muslims have a saying to look everywhere. They'll tell their kids, you know, they're raised, you know, go out and seek and look everything. If you're Muslim, just go out there and just look everything, and you'll come back. You'll come back to the truth, you know. I think that that's what we need to do. We need to let people be free to go and explore and find truth, you know, and anyways, but that's too scary if you want to keep your tithing. And, you know, if your congregations are going out and seeking truth, they might leave. And so, yeah. Okay. Verse 4. People of entirely different social and cultural backgrounds, just like us, that we were introduced beyond the great waters by our ancestors who came with Lehi and his family to this land of promise to compose to those other sheep of whom Christ spoke, which he would have to seek also for the purpose of uniting us into one fold under the command of one shepherd, having one heart and one soul and possessing all things in common.
Here's John's comments. Come on. Well, it's having to download it first, I guess.
You know, now that's interesting. I read this twice last night to prepare. And always when I read it here, I see new things. It's one thing to be of one heart and one mind, but whenever you think of all things in common, you think of it, I mean, I have thought of it as like within our fellowship or within an area, but he's talking about people in Israel and Jerusalem and the Nephites, and he says, not only we are having one heart and mind, and he says, soul, but possessing all things in common. And that's true when you find out that the people had a big earthquake over somewhere else.
Oh yeah.
You can ship things over to help them across the country, across the ocean. The LDS Church does do this, not very mm-hmm. anyway, they do that. They'll ship things to relief. And that's similar to the concept here of even in different churches having all things in common. I've never even thought of that before.
Okay. Any other comments?
So who's the one shepherd?
Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus is the one that will be looking for the other sheep. And the purpose of uniting it, that's the purpose. That's kind of interesting that we're on now the right path of what the purpose is, to be united.
I have one thought. It reminds me of, I'm studying Isaiah a lot. And to get to be calm about the whole idea of the rampage and all the bad stuff which is coming, that it's all part of the plan, you know. And it's here that it's, you know, the different, entirely different social, cultural, that we should grow in empathy for all these different peoples. In our personal process, but also as a testifying group of united souls to the nations, you know, the whole speaking fearlessly and really understanding, you know, the love of Christ. So if you do not seek diligently, it says. Also, the mysteries of the heart in, I believe it was chapter 14 of the Acts of Three Nephites. And for the purpose of uniting us into one fold with all the differences. And that is part of that, the other, you know, other sheep, other, your neighbor, family. How do you do it? And this is a kind of very short thing, how to organize ourselves, this chapter. And that it's all, not only the feelings, but that eventually is all the things. You know, that matter also has a, we like to think in our LDS way, comfortably with the leaders and everything is organized, but all things, there's a lot, you know, and it's not only about doing, giving everything, but understanding why you have to give everything. The purpose of uniting. So thank you.
Yeah, and I would like to add, I heard something a while ago about the lost sheep, you know, that the shepherd, Jesus is going to look for the lost sheep. But then the 99 sheep are staying together, you know, and it's interesting because we always talk about the lost sheep and how he is found and that Jesus takes him back to the other sheep. But while Jesus was away, the 99 sheep had to, organize things so it wouldn't be chaos when Jesus left. So he also puts a responsibility on the 99 sheep to, you know, take care of things while he is away. So, I thought that was an interesting thought to look at the 99 sheep point of view.
Joseph made a comment about that parable. He says, you got to look at the context of where it was given. He says, what that parable is saying is that Christ went out for the one sheep because the 99 didn't care. The only the one sheep was the one that would actually listen to him. So that's another perspective.
Yeah, very good.
I like what Harm said, that maybe the lost sheep is just our neighbor or our family.
Yeah.
Never thought of it that way.
Okay, Valera, would you like to read verse 5?
Yes. Let us therefore abandon all the barriers that divide us and be incorporated into the family of God, stripping us of evil feelings and covering our hearts of the purest and highest gifts from the Holy Spirit. There being no more between us this division between Nephites and Lamanites, nor among Josephites, Jacobites, or Zoramites, but that we are all called by the name of Nephi alone, which has been a symbol of a just and virtuous faith among all these people, which I have quoted, there being no distinction between the people of the church, between slave and free, man or woman, for we are all one in union with Jesus, with Christ Jesus.
Okay, and give you John's comments.
One point that is made here is really like, it's really like the most fundamental point that is needed for Zion. And that is everybody's equal. They may have different jobs. Somebody's the cook, somebody maybe mows the lawn, but they're all equal. And when you read in the Book of Mormon how they held for 200 years, they were successful with this united order and all things in common. The first thing that happened, when you look at where did it first start to break down, was designer clothes, where somebody now had fancier clothes and started to look down on other people because they were richer, and they stopped having the all things in common, and it goes right with pride. Anyway, he said, he makes a point again here.
Okay. And I could also read the Galatians 3:28, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus.
I'm getting a strong vibe with these last two verses that we just need to love everyone. And we know that, but we really need to love everyone. And we need to, I really like how Mauricio is asking us to love people no matter what they look like, you know, if they have tattoos or long hair or whatever, young, old, male, female, you know, we just need to love everyone. And I think, I guess we need to get off our high horse about us having the only true church and just start loving people. And I don't know how to do that. You know, but I think that's what we want to do. We want to be all connected, you know, all connected with everyone. There's some really great people. I know JT knows some people that are just really trying, you know, they're just grabbing all the scriptures and bringing everyone together. And, you know, some that are focusing on Israelites, you know, maybe we can focus under that umbrella, you know, that we are followers of Christ and of God, you know, the one true God. I don't have any other words, but I'm just feeling that, like, we need to just start loving people. One more thought. I don't know if you guys know, but I got called to be on the board, like, kind of like the General East Society board, but it's the Fountain of Living Waters. With Melva Cackler, she's the president. And so I'm kind of just, I think I'm over part of North America. And I don't know what that means. We're figuring it all out. But we had a meeting a couple weeks ago with Mauricio, and he talked about, he shared with us that the second invitation, just focus on this for a minute. Like, you think about the second invitation, we think, oh yeah, we're part of the second invitation. He says there's a whole nother second invitation vibe. He didn't say vibe, but if he talked about the story of the wedding, in the, and I forget where that is now, but it's in the Old Testament or New Testament, where there's a wedding and they go out and whoever, I forget who's getting married, but they invite all the prominent people of the town to the wedding, and those people like kind of snub their face, you know, say, I can't go, I've got you know, I've got to go wash my hair, or, you know, they ignore that first invitation. And so the person putting on the wedding says, okay, well, we've got all this food prepared, you know, go out into the streets and invite everyone, go invite all the poor people, get them a shower, get them dressed, bring them to my wedding. I don't want all this food to go to waste, you know? And so Mauricio said, that's the second invitation. And so that's kind of where we're at right now. Like, some people with the first invitation have ignored Christ, you know, and now with the second invitation, we just got to gather everyone, you know, bring everyone, get them all up to speed, so that everyone can attend the wedding. Everyone can be adopted into the family of God. So no matter what, I don't know. Just a thought. I'll stop now.
May I just add a little thing? What you just described, Lisa, were my feelings when we had the conversation with our bishop. I was so astonished. I felt so naive. I felt childish, but I was certain, you know, but I felt this is you with your, all your, yeah, time, because he promised us 2 weeks, he would read it, you know, and he didn't read it. He just
flicked through it,
you know, and I felt so, wow, you don't take the time. Nobody takes the time. And I have similar feelings now with because I'm 20 years member now of the church, and that you go to the people who you feel, you know, and it doesn't matter where they come from, and look through the appearance, and just we only have to testify and be an example, and so. Yeah, thank you for sharing that, because I really felt that's part of our calling as in the second invitation, that we learn to deal with these bad feelings, you know, when we testify, because it was like Jesus. I felt like Jesus, you know, I'm coming to my own people and they don't want to hear. What is it? They want to celebrate the holidays and take the Christmas out of the holidays, you know, and just party. And not want to hear about that Nimrod's birthday is actually 25, and his birthday is with this beautiful calculations from our brother Pratt, 5 April to 6 April. And this is part of it, that it's a wedding, and there's a lot to eat. It's good stuff. So we can be, you know, happy about it. Happy are your eyes, for they read, and your ears. So thank you for sharing that.
Okay. I was wondering if we, as they call themselves the Nephites, right? Yeah, I was wondering, should we also?
No, the Israelites.
Yeah,
maybe.
You were mentioning Israelites.
Could be interesting with the lost tribes.
Yeah, maybe.
Yes, very good. I don't remember who's down here under guest. I forget her name.
It's Posey.
Posey. Yeah, there we go. Posey, would you like to read verse 6?
Sure. As for the mediations and portions which you receive in your stewardship, or additions or improvements which you make in the properties which have been assigned to you by the High Council, whether dwellings, pastures, or plantations, be they animal or any other type of resources from your stewardship, will be designated by the hand of the high priest that is in charge to keep the storehouses of the church. And he shall not touch in the things of your consecration without a consensus of the high council, or by common consent of members of the order at a general assembly of all the stewards who compose it, having these powers equal to that of the highest council for the benefit of some brother or family who have been forgotten by the authorities of the church. Nevertheless, the order to give the portion due in aid of the needy, required by the voice of the people, must come from the one who was appointed and ordained for this blessing, having an evaluation of the situation by the high council, followed by a support of mutual agreement between them.
Okay, and here we got what John has to say about that.
I'm going to restate that in my own words and see if everybody agrees. I read this a couple times last night to understand it. What he's saying is, I believe, my understanding is, that when they divide everything up, which the church is starting, and now you are given a stewardship, and say you've got a, you know, you get a little house and a few animals, and now you're going to work on your own stewardship. So you work on it, and guess what? You build a nice fence, and you make some additions, and you really work with the animals, and now you have a bigger flock and a bigger herd. And somebody else got a house just like yours and didn't do anything. And so they're happy with what they've got, and you're happy with what you've got. What it's saying is,
don't keep up with the Joneses.
Well, yeah, no, his dad just said, yeah, don't try to keep up with the Joneses, and that's fine. But now he's saying, suppose a family is new or is found or joins who is poor and needs stuff. Before, people just come to you and say, oh,
this is John Bratt's comments.
A lot bigger herd, and we see you've got a lot more. So we're going to take your stuff and give it to the new person instead. And the guy who didn't improve his lot obviously didn't the same. It's saying before, the way this is going to work is there is a high council in charge of things, and there's one man. One high priest that's over this, and now we would probably call him the presiding bishop. And in this church, it's Johnny Baptista in Brazil. Before he comes up and says, hey, this needs to go to the new family, either one of two things has to happen. And you've already agreed that everything's in common, so you're supposed to be willing to share everything.
Right.
So, but before it's actually done, either the entire high council of 12 men have to all agree that, yeah, you ought to share that. You know, we recommend that you share that. We're suggesting you be the one to donate. Or the whole general conference, it says it's either the high council or a whole general conference of everybody, in case they don't agree, can decide. So this is trying to prevent one man from becoming usurping power and going around and taking stuff from you and giving it to them. And we've already, anyway, so that's their way to try to make sure that it's fair. Because there has to be some system, right, to do it. If there's not a system, then we just have to hope that the neighbors all chip in and give to the new family or something. But we talked in an earlier meeting about when I studied these groups that are trying to do this, the Amish, the Mennonites, and the Hutterites. They all end up, they've been pretty successful in sharing, and they all end up having some people at the top that make these decisions. And they've been successful for some 100 years too, in some things, not all things.
Okay. Now also, am I correct? I guess Joni was the presiding bishop then, and now Bob Cackler is the presiding bishop. Is that correct? So, any comments on that?
Yeah, Brother Russell, this is Bob. I just might want to comment sort of an associated thought here. There is a group that was named in Revelation that were charged with establishing the wording says correct way to establish the united order in the church, and that that's ongoing. But one of the things that have come out very strongly recently is the importance of the revelation on tithing and consecration that was received June 30th of this last year. And I think you probably studied it at some point, but it goes, that revelation takes us all the way back to the law of Moses and as stated in the Revelation, there's three types of tithing, the three parts of tithing that the people need to observe before any of us can consider actually making a covenant to enter the law of consecration. And so we're kind of opening the door here to some very deep subjects with this sealed book. The sealed book, and just one additional comment, the sealed book is truly a blessing, and it's opened our understanding to the possibility of what's before us, of the reality of Zion in our day, or the day of our children, in the current era, by following these principles. But it is very much line upon line and precept upon precept. And this revelation of June 30th is to me a perfect example of that, of our need for the guidance through the prophet to the church. So if, as the people seriously consider the law of consecration and moving to the point where we have all things in common, before we can start on that, we need to understand and fully comply to tithing and all its components. So that's the comment I wanted to make. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Robert. Or Bob.
I think this verse is has a lot in it. And it's kind of, I feel like it's meant to take away your fears of what is going on with each other, neighbors and stuff. But I like the part at the end where it says, nevertheless, the order to give to the needy is required by the voice of the people must come from the one who was appointed and ordained for this blessing. Have an evaluation. You know, several things I've thought about throughout the book is the LDS church in Utah, and I'm sure in Missouri, the churches there cared about their neighbor, taught some of that. We've set up the aid, that we send overseas. And we have the home teacher program, supposed to go out to each place and talk to the ones you're assigned to and everything. I think that's what they're kind of meaning. The one who was appointed and ordained for this blessing might be the home teachers, but I don't think anybody does it right. And I think maybe the church did originally way back try to set things in progress, but they haven't taught anybody how they're supposed to do this. And now it's just all kind of glossed over. But, and that's why the book is here, to teach us other things. So we have the one that's supposed to give the requirement. And I think, Balkia, you were asking about what group went out in the morning and checked on everybody. I think John said something about that from the Mennonites, and that they would go out in the morning, check on everybody before they went to work. So that's the ground level. And then your high priest, it says he can't just make things up on his own. He has to do the council, the consensus of the council. Maybe the reason for the two different avenues is because it takes a long time. And if you were in need of food, you can't wait 3 weeks for the council to come together. But you need that one who walked through your door and said, what do you need? Need is not a want. I struggle with that a lot. But some of the things that have been in place, we just need to fix and do it with the love that Christ wants us to have. And that's my comment.
I want to make a comment about need versus want. I think one of the real important keys to being a united Zion people is understanding that, you know, that one person's want is another person may evaluate the needs and wants of that person different, but it doesn't matter. You don't get to do that. Their wants are their wants. And even if they're wrong in their wants, you have to support them without getting bent out of shape. And that's the big key, because it's so easy to think, how come they get that? And that's coming from the common store and they get it. And I don't get that kind of stuff. And we have to learn to be able to accept those kinds of things and not get upset and take our lot for what it is and not complain. That's a big step.
Brother Keckler, is this already in process? Like, are there people, you know, will the common consent of members of the Order of a General Assembly?
Work in progress, I think. But
I don't believe anything has been formally established regarding that particular thing. We're right now in the study phase. We're working just organizational matters. But I think it all needs to come together pretty quickly, because the Lord is giving it to us to get it done. And right now I don't have any details particularly, other than what I shared with you about tithing, how important that is. That's the groundwork, the basis of the law of consecration. And we have all more to learn about tithing than what any of us have done in the past. So we're very much reliant on our prophet for his insight in this. And we look forward to, well, the school of the prophet. I think perhaps we'll glean some insights as we all go through the school of the prophets on the lectures on faith that he presents.
Okay, Bob, would you like to read verses 7 and 8?
Any portion to be distributed by the sacred order must be in accordance with the faith and capacity of the recipient, whose sentiments, which form his personality and values that direct his life, are not contrary to the stewardship attributed to him. But let your belief in this position be strong enough to keep you steady in your daily business without complaining or weakening. Men are transformed into what they carry within themselves. For this reason, will never be truly free, that men whose soul is conformed to be a slave, since he will never behave proudly in spite of his freedom. On the other hand, he who is free in his soul will never be a slave, even if he is kept in captivity, and as soon it must be he is respected by his posture before his masters, because nothing resigns him to this condition.
Okay, let me give you John's comments.
Let me comment on these two together then. It's saying that when you hand stuff out, it's not one size fits all. That's not that everybody's going to get the same of everything. One person likes a certain kind of heart work and another likes another kind. Somebody really wants to play the harp. You're not going to give them a flute. And a big one is slave versus free man. Now back then they had real slaves.
Right.
And if you think about it, when the blacks were made free in 1860, whatever, Civil War times, a lot of them had no idea how to be free. And they'd rather serve. And a lot of them would get jobs being, you know, servants. I remember in the 50s, it was common on TV shows that people had black servants, black maids. Rochester on the Jack Benny show.
Yeah.
And there was nothing wrong with that. He liked
It's certainly the way people were raised in it.
People were raised that way. But the point is, when they were first made free, part of it was a disaster because these people had no idea how to be free. And now, if you look at the world today, many people are enslaved through debt. Many people are enslaved through entitlement, where they're living on the dole. And if you just suddenly told all of them no more dole, because the scriptures say the slothful person who will not work is not worthy to wear the clothes of the laborer, words like that. So it's just saying that it has to be done, where a person who's not used to being free and in charge of things should not be given too much responsibility. And the ones who are already free, there's no problem with, because they'll, even if you lock them up, they'll still know they're. The point is, things are distributed according to what people are prepared for. That's what it's saying, I believe. He's showing how that it can be corrupted. So the people in charge can say, yeah, we'll just come and take everything. And we just read how they're trying not to do that in the real system. So that, right. that mistake
real is system, not made. They don't do that.
Right. That's not a mistake that's made.
Okay. It looks like we're about out of time. We probably won't get JT to get a chance to read a verse. But do we have some final comments and prayer and so forth?
Is JT, are we going to do another verse? I didn't understand what you said.
Well, I don't know. How long do we want to go? We can go another verse, and then JT will get a chance to read, and we won't get him. Everybody else has had a chance.
Okay. Verse 9 has to do also, I think, with what John was talking about. So maybe that would be fine.
Yeah, I could read verse 9. It's perfectly stops for me.
Great.
Okay.
Behold, is this being said concerning those who occupy such a post among the Nephites? Since there should be no slaves nor free among us, for we are all active stewards in the house of a great Lord. On the other hand, it is not coherent to send away that slave who feels secure in relation to his family and with respect to his affairs and fears in his heart, not to know what to do if his freedom is extended to him, since he has spent all his life in the service of his master. To this one must be extended before freedom, understanding through a portion between his Lord, or even in some office that does not distance him from his usual duties.
Okay, let me let what John has to say, and then we'll have some open comments. Oops, I'm sorry, one second.
Right, so again, that's, in other words, some people want to be maids, want to be janitors, want to serve. That is a position of service,
right?
Which is what life's all about, and serving others. And again, on those shows back in the 50s, and they had the black maids and servants, they were all happy as could be in all those shows. They were content, not grumbling and wishing they could get out of there. But anyway, if somebody is wanting to get out, let them get out. Okay.
Okay. That's the end of John's comment. Any other comments?
Go ahead, Jeannie.
It says here, it says the slave. We've been conditioned to think Black people were the only ones that were slaves. But throughout the world, there are many forms of slavery, many people colors in slavery. All of us have heard of a lot of those things. And I think Russell said some can just be slaves of debt. But if that's what you're used to, I once knew a man, a wonderful man, who was brought up in a slave family. So everyone went to work at people's houses. And as a young child, he was sent to this one house. He never got over that. When I met him, he was like in his 70s, and he never got over being a servant. He would still act the way that slaves probably acted way back then, in fear of doing something wrong and retribution. So I agree with this verse a lot, that people have to be given their stewardship in the areas that they feel comfortable with. And I think John said that when he said, well, if you want to learn the harp, don't give them a flute. We all have to work together in the community. First of all, learn everybody's likes and dislikes, to be their friends and to show love to each family that that's with us in our group. So that's my comment.
Maybe interesting for me lately is thinking about understanding and love. That is the same thing, that we should learn to have empathy for all the different cultures and every one body situation, but then also be enthusiastic about the truth presented to us now. But this one must be extended before freedom understanding. I think that's so profound. Before freedom understanding, and that's why we study, I think, to become free from our own illusions and lies and customs and traditions, to really love more in the way Jesus taught us to love everybody. And so that's one of my thoughts with understanding and love, that it really comes close.
Yes, and I thought about understanding, before freedom understanding, I think also understanding of what it means to be free.
Yeah, it's also quite a verantwoordelijkheid.
Yeah, responsibility. Yeah, it's a responsibility to be free. And so you have to be taught what it means to, to be a steward, exactly. And that's what the sealed books helps us with, I think, a lot. So, we're working on our understanding, I think, because we are all slaves.
We're all slaves, yeah, in a way.
Mm-hmm. And it says, through a portion between his Lord. So that means the recipient needs to understand, be close to our Lord, because then that would help with grumbling and complaints. That's the way I look at it. If we're close to our Lord and we each have our love in our heart, then that grumbling and complaints should diminish, because we're all working together.
Okay.
Anybody else?
I'm just going to say amen.
Amen.
It was just wonderful.
Okay.
Hi.
So who are we going to have? Are we ready for the closing prayer?
I think so. We have a few more verses, but I think it's getting, it's 11:35, so I think we can go ahead.